Well, I can say sincerely that we're glad to be back again with you here in the Park of the Palms. And we trust that our ministry through the week will be for the glory of God as he blesses his people in the messages that we hope to bring. If the Lord will, by Tuesday morning, we'd like to get started with a series of messages in relation to the person of Christ. And we would like to take them up in this way and in this order, thinking of his virgin birth. That would be the basis, that would be the bedrock bottom on which we build true theology, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And then we would like to go from that into that virtuous life that he lived. That would be Wednesday morning. By Thursday morning, we'll go to the cross and we'll consider that precious, vicarious death that he died for you and for me. And then we'll be able, by Friday morning, in the will of the Lord, to take up the precious truth of the victorious resurrection. For he might as well have stayed in the grave, and there'd never have been, if he had stayed in the grave, there'd never have been any message to bring. So that takes us from the bedrock right up to the top stone, and we won't have any other meetings time left for the rest of it, but we could go and thought to the glory and then come back with him when he comes to receive us, but we'll have to leave that to some other time. Now then in the evenings, as a way, a change of the particular type of ministry, we'd like to go into the Old Testament and study with you the life and times of David. I don't know whether it's because my name's David that I like the story of David, but I do love the story of David, and it's just pregnant with precious practical lessons for us as Christians. That would be Tuesday through Friday evening, if the Lord will. Now, for this morning, I want you to think with me in connection with the death of the Lord Jesus as we have had it in the breaking of the bread. Before this meeting, some of you have already been here, and you understand it perfectly. We gathered around the table, and we call it our worship meeting. I couldn't put my finger on a verse and tell you, there's the Bible says it is the worship meeting, but it's the worship meeting. We can worship in any meeting, but if we don't come to worship at the breaking of bread meeting, we miss the point of the breaking of bread meeting altogether. But you can't remember him. In spirit, you can't stand under the cross without something, like the old Scotch person said when asked to tell how God saved me. He was lost for words, and finally he said, well, it's better felt than telt. And that's about it. We feel it better than we can tell, that wonderful experience of being under the shadow of the cross as we gather around the emblems. And I'd like to speak for a little while in relation to that precious occasion, looking at it from some scriptures in the Old Testament. But first of all, let us read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and reading at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Notice the words, the Lord's death. Now in these verses, there's three suggestions in relation to that death of his. And I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the bread. No one signaled to him, you do this. He took the bread. Meaning to say, it was of his own volition that he took the bread. And that one of the first thoughts we have in relation to his death, it was a volitional death. He died because he chose to die. They never killed him, you know. Oh yes, the murderers charged against him because that's what they wanted to do. But if you will remember the story of the cross, so beautiful, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had known all things were now accomplished, he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. So of his own volition, Jesus died. And then when he took that bread, he broke it. Wonder, you might well re-question that. What really did he do? Why did he do it? He broke the bread. And when that bread was placed again on that table, it didn't look the same as it looked before he took it to break it. And when they had their portion and then what remained was left, it didn't look like the bread they started out with. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It was a violent death. And then I love these words, "And my body broken for you. I died for you." So it was a death of his own volition. It was a death that was violent. And during the week, if the Lord will, we'll be going into the detail of that. And then, thank God, I can say this morning, in the language of many of you, I hope all of you can truthfully say it, and thank God he died for me. Now, having said that, I want you to go with me to the Old Testament for a few moments, and we're going to read them four passages of God's Word. And when I say passages, I really don't mean long portions, maybe a verse or two in one of the places, but first of all in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 3. I won't tell you why I'm reading these, but maybe you could guess. I'd like to see if you could. Genesis chapter 3 and reading verse 20. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." That's the verse from this portion. God made coats of skin and clothed them. Now chapter 4 and verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now we come over to chapter 22 of the same book, Genesis chapter 22, and read a few verses there. Verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did try Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 4, "Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself, for God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now you know the story. At that point, that knife never reached the breast of dear Isaac. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Now the last portion is over in the second book of Samuel, and it's not a portion that is often read in a public meeting, but it has a very interesting message for us. Second book of Samuel, reading in chapter 12. It follows the sad story, the terrible blot on the life of dear David, and you're all acquainted with that. So following that, chapter 12 says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It had eaten of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take one of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art a man." You're the one I'm talking about, David. And it went home, all right. What Nathan had to say to him. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. Verse 18 in the first sentence, and it came to pass in the seventh day that the child died. Now, I think you can appreciate that these poor portions that we've read with you have been bringing before us the story of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to think of it in relation to those who died instead of those who should have died. In other words, we're dealing now with the precious truth of substitution. Another takes the place of the guilty. And that's the reason I read these three references in Genesis, and then also this one in the second book of Samuel. Now, in the first two, in the story of Adam and Eve with the coats of skin, and in the story of Abel, we have suggested a lamb. Now, I know we're not told that it was a lamb that died. It was a sheep that died in order to provide the coats of skin. But I suggest to you that very definitely that's what it was. It was an animal that would be used in the Levitical economy as the burnt offering. Then when we come to the story of Isaac, we have a double type. And I think this is precious. We have a son and also a lamb. We have the two types used, double types used in Isaac's story. And that's very precious because it's a son that we have in the second book of Samuel. But in the story of Isaac, the son and the lamb are linked together. And something I discovered this morning that I've never known before, John the Baptist identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God when he saw him as the Lamb of God. And in John chapter 1, he discerns him, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And later he says, I knew him to be the Son of God. So that then, in relation to these characters, what we have brought before us is that in the Lamb and in the Son, the double type in Isaac, we have beautifully portrayed the one who took our place and died in our stead. Now, there are four different views of the sacrifices or the deaths that occurred. And in the case of Abel, we're going to think of a scripture in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The necessity that one must take my place and die in my room and in my stead. When we come to the story of the ram, it's interesting to notice that we find this ram was behind them. I can't understand that. That is to say, I can't explain that to you, except that it was behind. But when I say I can't explain it, there's no mention made of it. as Abraham passed the spot where the ram had been, but apparently it's not noticed. One would not be one bit surprised if the Lord should disclose to us in glory that he put that ram there miraculously. However, the thought is, the ram's already there. Now, in making the application at this moment, since I've stirred your curiosity perhaps, let me say, so far as you're concerned, the ram already has been provided. It's behind you, and it's behind everyone that lived, right even to the case of Adam himself. There's no sudden surprise. He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Then I want you to notice, and we'll develop it when we come to it, that it was taken by the horns, cut by the horns in the thicket, by the horns in the thicket. Now, it was held there by its horns. You know, I often tell the Christians this, that when I was a boy, for I was saved as a youngster, I was told to read my Bible every day, and that was good advice, and I do that. But my advisors or brethren, I don't think they really understood maybe as much as they might have understood, and they used to tell me how many chapters I should read a day. Well, I never tell anybody how many chapters they should read a day. I shock you when I tell you that sometimes I only read 3 or 4 verses. That's all. And I go down a little paragraph in my New Testament. I'm going through Corinthians now, and I read down to verse 4, and then it stops there. Then I'll take up the JND translation, and I'll check it with that. And then I'll take up my Greek New Testament with the English translation, and I'll check it with that. And in that way, I may spend the best part of a better part of an hour, but oh, I get something. I get something. And so one young fellow said to a preacher one occasion, I read my Bible every day, but I don't get anything. He said, how do you read it? Well, then, in what I've just been telling you, he read so many chapters. And what do you do when you're, well, what can I do? But he said, I do read them. Well, said this wise brother, they were walking along a country road as they came to a gate, and there were sheep in that field. Now he said, they're sheep. You know what they're doing? They're feeding, and they're showing the results of the feeding. Now he said, if I brought those sheep to this gate and took them across the field and opened the gate on the other side and let them out onto the other road, would they get anything while they're passing through the pasture? No, no. He says, at the stop. Stop. Think. That's what I mean when I make the application. What have you been reading in your Bible? Stop and think. What does it say? What does it mean? Any other portions in the Word of God that yeah, there's a verse about horns. Aye, there is a verse about horns. What is it? Well, horn speaks of strength. That's right, speaks of strength. And then love is as strong as death. So we're looking at the ram, I see these two precious thoughts. It was always in the mind of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died in all the strength of the threefold cord that tied him to the tree, the cord of love. Now then, when I come to David's case, and in David's case, it's a really a sad one. David would look at that baby, and I know what he said. Why? I never killed a baby. I never killed anybody. And I'd be certain never had a baby of mine whose death I was responsible for. But I know a father's heart. I know a sinner's heart. And if someone, if I had been in David's case, I wouldn't have allowed anybody in the room with me while I looked at that baby. And when no one was listening but God, I'd say, baby dear, I killed you. So when we turn our eyes to the place called Calvary, we see in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ my substitute, and I have to bow before him and worship. I'm responsible for his death, my body broken for you. Now then, getting back to the case of Abel and the bloodshedding, I think you can appreciate that. It's the contrast in Cain and Abel between the man of the world today and the true believer in Christ. Now, as Abel bowed beside that little altar of his, he would have to say this if he could have said it, if he would have known the words. Me? I'm only a poor sinner. Nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. He didn't know Jesus Christ as we know him. But what is he saying? That little lamb is my all in all. Me? I'm nothing at all. Not so Cain. Cain could look at the flowers and the fruits and the vegetables and say, well, if I do say it myself, I think I made a pretty good job of it. I made a pretty good job of it. In other words, what is he saying? There is the evidence of the works of mine own hand. No, we're told in the Epistle to the Ephesians, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, and by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Cain could have patted himself on the back and said, I arrayed them, I displayed them, and I have placed them there. But the fire came down from heaven. Now, we appreciate that there must have been some definite sign. And over in the Old Testament, later on, we find that the fire consumed the sacrifice. And so as we watch that lamb burn and disappear till ashes are, nothing but ashes are left, and Cain looks at his, and looks at his, and nothing happening to mine. But, oh, Cain didn't have to be told. Cain knew what had happened. God took yours, but he wouldn't take mine. God took yours, but he wouldn't take mine. Beloved friends, it's not maybe a gospel meeting this morning, but let me tell you this in passing. I couldn't read a portion like that without saying it. There's not a thing that you could do in your holiest of moments as a man in the flesh that would please God in your behalf. Not a thing. Not a thing. Sometimes when I say that, I say, you really mean that? Or do, are you sure there's not some loophole? Sometimes I wish I could find one. For I think of the millions that are living in our world today, and that's their hope for acceptance in the final chapters of the night. Acceptance before God. You know what the religious world suggests today, and wherever we turn, we have the evidence, the works of Cain, the works of Cain. It's what we've done, it's what we're doing. And oh, how many there are, beloved friend, and it's their only hope for heaven. It's not often someone comes and preaches to you who doesn't call himself a missionary and says he had the privilege of preaching the gospel to some who never heard it before. In our earlier days, we had that privilege. In the province of Nova Scotia, Canada. And one day when we were visiting, the talk had got around about these two young fellows having come down, for it's 40 years ago. And who were they? And what were they doing? And one man said to us when we spoke to him about it, well, sir, what's your hope for heaven? What? Look, now you believe in the heaven, you believe in the hell. You do? Yes, he certainly did. Well, now when you die, you expect to be in heaven. Well, I hope so. Now tell me honestly, what's the basis of that hope of yours? Tell me, what is the basis of that hope of yours? Believe it or not, he pointed to a ring on his finger. It was a Masonic ring. And he says, there it is. There it is. I sometimes wonder if I'm not telling you a story when I tell you that. It's almost hard to believe. And if you say, Brother Kirk, I don't think that man really meant it. Well, I'd like to say you're right, but I can't. I said, wait a minute, wait a minute. No, I know that's perhaps a very outfield saying, but however, in that is the kernel of the thinkings of 9 out of 10 men perhaps in this world all over. I'm related to something that I've done, related to something that I'm doing. In some merit of my own, I expect to stand in the presence of God. No, can't be. As again we look at Abel as he stands by, I believe he knows what's happening. God has accepted. Now, there's something we should point out here to you. I don't believe it was a goat. Now, in the flocks, sheep and goats were linked together. But I don't believe it was a goat. Now, why do I say I don't believe it was a goat? Well, you see, the goat was the animal of the sin offering. And this may be strange to some of you Christians. There was no sin offering before the law. no sin offering before the law. Job is the outstanding example of that. In the book of Job, we're told that he offered sacrifices for his family. Sin offerings? No. Burnt offerings. Now, what is the difference between the burnt offering and the sin offering? The burnt offering is for what I was not. I wasn't a good little boy God wanted. What's the sin offering? Not only that I wasn't a good little boy, but I did what I ought not to have done. I had done something that was wrong. In the sin offering, it's our Lord, in the Lord Jesus as the sin offering, he's going to be punished. And he's punished for what I did I ought not to have done. Then in the burnt offering, it's the positive side of it. He's giving to the Lord Jesus, giving to the Father, the precious offering of himself, so that in all the perfection of that beautiful life, I'm accepted before God. Now do you see the difference? Now when the law was given, there was no, until the sin was imputed, sin was not imputed when there was no law, but there was a failure. Oh, beloved friend, thank God and our Lord Jesus Christ then, as the burnt offering, I have, thank God, what the parents had, coats of skin. What's the coats of skin? In the coats of skin, I believe we have the blessing that results from it. Now, those two boys knew that story. They knew that story. And I suppose Cain would have concluded, well, perhaps there's some change here in what has happened. My parents were stripped of the fig leaves. God wouldn't accept them, but I'll give them something better than fig leaves. So I think we have the flowers, the fruits, and the vegetables suggested. Now, that's not a bunch of old fig leaves tied around me. No, he's looking. No, beloved friend, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only have I got him as the one who paid the penalty for my sin, but as a result of it, now I'm dressed for his presence. I'm dressed for his presence. Now, the Bible is very often a figurative book. And in the book of the Revelation, there is a company, and they are redeemed by the blood of a lamb. The lamb is there. And they're linked to that lamb because through his blood they've been redeemed. And John says, I saw them and they were clothed. And what were they clothed? Well, we're not told exactly, but we do learn that it was fine linen. And fine linen in the scriptures is the symbol of divine righteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Not a nice subject. And I thank God in a way that I can't speak out with personal knowledge, but I can imagine the leper with the sores. What a mess. And as they would take the tongs and strip those rags of the leper before redressing his wounds again, you can imagine them holding them at arm's length as they drop them in some incinerator. All our righteousnesses, all I ever did is good in order to obtain the favor of God. Not all that I ever did, every little act that I've done, drink of cold water given to a saint as a believer will not lose its reward. But as a sinner, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The high priest was the best dressed man in the Bible. And I don't believe whether in the Bible or out of the Bible there was ever a man put a suit of clothes on him that cost as much as the high priest's garments. The price is beyond conception. Just think of the breastplate with 12 stones to start with. Where do you go from there? And one of the high priests in the day of Zechariah was called Joshua. Don't mention that, for I don't want you to link him with the Joshua of the fallen Moses. And Zechariah describes him in the presence of God, and Zechariah hears the angel say, take away the filthy garments from him. Just a minute, Lord, please, just a minute. Filthy garments. There wouldn't be if there was a high priest living today, dressed as he couldn't walk down the street, but thousands would eventually fall to his destination. Filthy garments in the sight of God. Now then, Eve and Adam look at each other clothed in coats of skin. Now that's the burnt offering. That's as I am dressed up in Christ. And I believe it was a sheep that God took in order to provide them. So it's Christ, and his death has provided me with a fitness for the presence of God. Now, a little word or two about Isaac's ram caught behind. You know, the story of Isaac is, I shouldn't say this because maybe after a while I'll say something else and it would seem to contradict him. But at this moment, it seems to me that the story of Isaac is one of the most intriguing of all the Bible stories that I know in relation to what typifies Christ. You know, when I was a boy at Sunday school, I got a prize. I was only a little fella. And it showed you a picture. It's a picture book with Bible stories. And one of the pictures was Isaac. And the dear little fella was walking alongside his daddy with a bundle of wood over his shoulder, you know. And you could see the hanging from the father's girdle to the belt, a knife. And they were swinging a pot, I suppose, in the fire. And many a time I lay and looked at that story and liked it. But that's not the story I find in my Bible. The story that I find in my Bible is a young man in his 20s. Strong, stalwart, and keenly intelligent. Walking alongside his father. Fire, wood, and knife. Father, where's the lamb?
Good question, my son.
Where's the lamb?
I think I'm right. Abraham's looking away into the future. God will provide himself a lamb. He averts his gaze. Please don't ask me any more, son.
Now, that's what I mean by reading your Bible slowly. Reading your Bible carefully. Stop and study what you're reading. And then it says, so they went both of them together. Were they not together before that? You mean to say the son was way up back there and the father was way up here? Or the other way around? No, of course not. They were walking side by side. Now it says they went both of them together. Well, they hadn't been together before? Of course they have. Why does the scripture say they went both of them together? Isaac's taken it in. I guess, of course he wouldn't use that word then, would he? I guess I'm going to be the ram, I'm going to be the lamb, I'm going to die, and yet I'm the promised son. I'm the heir. Something will happen. So they went both of them together. It's Gethsemane. It's Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. And after it's all over, I'm anticipating now, after it's all over, Eliezer, come here. Take an oath. A sacred oath. Nobody ever did this before, nobody ever do it again. Put your hand on my thigh. Now listen carefully. I want a bride for my son Isaac. You think a lot of him, Abraham? Don't talk to me, please. You could never appreciate my feelings for my son. That son willingly died because it was my desire. He died because I desired it. Not my will, but thine be done. Only the type falls short of the antitype, doesn't it? The father and the son's will are together. Caught in the thicket by its horns, strength. Now then, threefold cord is not quickly broken, love that is stronger than death. Here's the threefold cord. In John chapter 14, the last verse of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that the world may know that I love my Father. Arise, let us go. Go where? To Calvary. Why? That the world may know that I love my Father. Excuse me, Lord, that the world may know thou didst die to save them. Didn't say that. That the world may know I love my Father, and that's the reason I'm going to die, because I love my Father. Then we come to chapter 13. And having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Then we come to the story of John chapter 11. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What's it all mean? The threefold cord of love. God looks at the cross. He died for me. As the church, the bride of Christ, we say, he died for us. As an individual, we say with Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me, tied in the thicket by its horns, the threefold cord of love. The closing one, as I've anticipated what I was going to say. I know that the record is that David saw them whispering. Tell me, is the child dead? Yes, sir, the child is dead. Now, then we're told what he did after that. We're not told what I'm suggesting he did. We don't have to be told that. You're a father in the meeting, and you are David. What would you have done? What would you have done in those circumstances? What would you have done? Now, I might have done too what David did, but I know before that I'd have done something else. What is that? Your baby's dead, sir. Oh, my baby's dead. I'd get into the room. I'd close the door, and I'd kneel down beside that little bed. Baby, dear, I killed you. I killed you. I killed you. Was it for a crime that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity. Love unknown and grace beyond the degree. Oh, the value. Yes, but the poignancy of it is I was responsible for his death. In the city of Vancouver, which is right on the very west coast of Canada, I was there some years ago. When I was there, there was an accident. One night during the week, there were two boys driving a car down one of the main streets when they lost control and it mounted the sidewalk. And they knocked an old man down who was standing at his bus stop, killed him. Now they stopped the car and ran back to see what had happened to the old man. But one sight of him and his blood was enough. They jumped for that car and they were not seen again while I was there. But the night before the funeral, there was an announcement appeared in the front page of the daily newspaper. And this was what it said. This message is for the young men who killed the old man in the car accident in such and such a night. We as a family want you to come to the cemetery tomorrow. And we want you to come to the grave. And we want you to see a white-haired old woman. He was her husband. And we want you to see a family of young men and women. He was their father. And then it mentioned neighbors. And it mentioned townsfolk who would be at the funeral. And in some way in relation to that man who'd been killed. And then when you see them at the open grave, you can say, we killed them. We killed them. We killed them. How do you feel? Well, I think we know how we feel, don't we? Well, what can we do about it? Well, now we can love them in return. Love them in return. And I would say this, that if the death of the Lord Jesus as my substitute doesn't make me love them, nothing in this world will do. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we turn to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank thee for the story of Calvary. The hymn writer wrote beautiful words and words that we can all appreciate. No scene so grand or spot half so dear. Dear is the cross.
no time so sweet nor so joyous as here at the cross. And we thank thee that it has pleased thee this morning in our study of thy precious word to gather us around the cross for a little while. And although most of us, if not all of us, know something of the value of it in a personal way, perhaps there's some dear one in the meeting this morning. And it may have sounded a little strange to them, not really appreciating what the death of Christ means. Don't let that dear one leave the building this morning until with us and the dear apostle and thousands upon thousands in glory now to be able to say, he loved me and gave himself for me. So then we pray thy blessing in separating. We think of the meeting this evening. We think of the meetings through the week. And we pray that God will be glorified in this building. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.